All right, so this morning, we're starting on questions. And you have to work with me a little bit this morning because I'm certain that I cannot do it perfectly. So I'm going to need grace from you. Will you guys give me grace this morning? How do you see the God of the Bible? Now, there are some people that when they see the God of the Bible, they see the God of the Bible as a Labrador. And others see the God of the Bible as some monster ready to come out and utterly take them out. And that's what we're going to explore today. And here's today's goal. It's very simple. It's to gain a heavenly understanding from an earthly perspective. To gain a heavenly understanding from an earthly perspective. That's why I say you can't do it perfectly. But there are some things that God has placed in order that when we look at it, we can better understand who the God of the Bible is. So we're going to focus on, a lot on the Heavenly Father, but not just on Him. So I've got a little help this morning. I've asked Brendan to come. Brendan is going to portray the Heavenly Father. I told you I couldn't do this perfectly. And Brendan, why don't you go ahead and sit right there? Right there. Yeah. So whenever I'm referring to the Heavenly Father, you're going to just look up at this beautiful, wonderful, glowing face. You're going to know that I'm referring to the Heavenly Father. That when a person reads the Old Testament and they see the judgments that are put out there and they're seeing, you know, people wiped out, that it's easy for us to get a picture of the way we think the God of the Old Testament is. Now, we know here, if you know the Bible, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what I believe you're going to leave with this morning is that it's not so much of who He is, but who I believe I am. And based on who I believe I am, ultimately determines what I believe He is. Okay? We're going to do a lot of scriptures, so I've got them on the screens for you. I want to start in 2 Corinthians 6:18. It says this. It says, and I will be your Father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Heavenly Father wants to be able to relate to you and I in the same kind of a relationship that a father and a son or a father and a daughter would interact. But that can cause some incredible problems based on the fact that first, we all, okay, say that includes me, we all were born into a sinful, fallen world. And no matter how great your dad is, no matter how great of a dad you are, sin has affected your life. So you cannot measure up to the Heavenly Father. And so for me, when I was growing up, my great relationship with my dad, loved my dad. My dad, though, there were times where I didn't ever think of him as being that wild animal, but there are times that I knew he wasn't the Labrador. Because I had done something wrong, and in doing something wrong growing up, there were two levels of wrong when it came to my dad. And both of those levels of wrong ended up having a cedar stick about this long, this wide, and about that thick meet this nice, firm, you know, calloused backside. Because he would say, you know, you did this, bend over and touch your toes. But if I did something really severe, he'd make me lean over his knee and then he'd lock his other leg, my legs underneath so I couldn't go anywhere. And he was a syllable spanker. I told you. And it would start happening. Now, you know, I've said this before. I believe that God made this connection between our backsides and our brains, and through the correction of the backside, when that link makes it there, we finally go, oh yeah, maybe I ought not be doing that, right? But here's what happens, though. When we think about the things that we do wrong, I then begin to project my earthly experience heavenward. And so if I do something wrong during the week, whatever that might be, I'm not nice like I'm supposed to be to Clarissa, I think, okay, God's going to strike me with a bolt of lightning like it woke me up last night. I was nice to Clarissa yesterday, but that storm was pretty wild, right? So we tend to make those statements. God's gonna strike me down. And so we immediately think of this God that is waiting for us to mess up. And ultimately, he's like this cosmic killjoy. So, thus enters Jesus, which is a little bit more manageable for us. So I've asked Rob to come, and Rob's going to portray Jesus this morning. Rob, why don't you come over? Now, as Rob is coming, he's going to sit right here. In Hebrews 1:3, it says these words. Oh, I guess I didn't really kind of give you your key understanding. Is this guy here, the Heavenly Father? He really wants you to know him. This is near and dear to his heart. Your Heavenly Father wants a relationship with you and I that is profound. Now, what I found as my kids got older, it's not so much that they want to come and hang out with me. If they want to visit about just general life stuff, they call their mother. But if they need advice, if they need help, some of you are going, if they need money, okay, right? There's an earthly perspective that when we come, the Bible says that when we come to in prayer, we don't go to Jesus, we go through Jesus. They know you stay seated. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you did. But I got to talk to your dad. And we bow down and we start talking to him, and so that we might receive the mercy and grace that we need in our time of need. It's from our Heavenly Father that the blessings flow into our life. And so if your perspective of God is that which is a cosmic killjoy just waiting to pass judgment on you, then this relationship is not going to grow. This relationship's not going to happen. And so the Son, though, so people would say, well, but I'm easier with Jesus. But the reality is they're one and the same. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And so Jesus comes and Jesus sits down in the place of honor, and they sit next to each other because that while they are separate, they are still one. I don't understand the whole Trinity, you know, three in one thing. I gotta wait till I get to heaven before I get there to fully understand that. But the view that you have possibly of this angry vengeance God who is waiting to destroy is also the same with Jesus. You know, Revelations chapter 19, verse 11, John the Revelator, he writes these words. He says, I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. So this picture of Jesus, not the Heavenly Father, but Jesus coming on this white horse who's going to judge correctly and who's going to make a righteous or the right kind of war. And so to project that judgment only upon the Heavenly Father and not on Jesus as well is not the right perspective. It's not a biblical perspective. The opposite is also true. The mercy and the grace that was demonstrated through Jesus Christ's life and death and burial, death on the cross and burial and resurrection, is not fair to just place on him. But that same mercy and grace goes upon the Heavenly Father as well. And when you begin to understand that, then all of a sudden, relationship begins to open up a little more. But let's take a little bit further, because I said we're going to use a earthly perspective to get a heavenly understanding. And so what I want to do is I want to take this and now make this a courtroom setting. Okay, we don't have the table, and you know where we have the judge's bench. You know, in ancient days, you would go before the throne. Okay, so this is Brendan's, aka Heavenly Father, is on this great throne that is going, and he's going to judge, but not just him. Jesus is going to judge too. So let's look at the participants in this whole affair together. The first is the judge. Because what sets everything in motion is someone who actually judges. So in our culture, we've basically minimized or marginalized or narrowed the defining of what a judge is. If you were to ask 9 out of 10 people, what does a judge do? People would say, well, they would declare justice. That's like saying an apple pie is just a piece of pie. It's not the whole pie. It's just a piece of it. And justice and him declaring justice is just a piece of what he does. The judge, ultimately, if you ask the question, what is his responsibility? The answer is to make things right. He does that through justice. He does that through decrees. He does that through settlements. What a judge's responsibility ultimately is to make things right. In fact, what they find history-wise is that historically, the last thing to go in a society before a society falls is the judicial system. Because now there's no mechanism to keep things right. In the Old Testament, after you get through the first 5 books of the Bible, then you have Joshua, then the next book of the Bible is Judges. And in Judges, you had nobody leading, and people would just do whatever, and they would get out of kilter, and you'd have weird things happen. And what would God do? God would raise up a judge. And what would that judge do? The judge would do what was necessary to make things right. When you fast forward and you look to the day that Jesus comes riding on his white horse and he's gonna judge and he's gonna make a righteous war, what is he doing? That end of that tribulation period, he is making things right. So to believe that it's just a matter of God wanting to get his vengeance out doesn't understand the character and the glorious nature of a holy and perfect God. And when I say that, I mean both. The judge ultimately wants to make things right. All right, I need a volunteer. Okay, come on up here, Liz. Okay, Otis, why don't you go ahead and stand right over here. All right, go ahead and face the congregation there. And Jesus, why don't you come on over here? That just felt awkward. Okay, so Jesus is over here. So now, in the courtroom, in all the courtroom, over here, you've got the next participant, okay? The next participant is simply the defendant. Who's the defendant? The defendant is accused of doing what? Breaking the law, okay? Okay, so everybody point at Otis. It's him. He's the accused. Now, the first and right person to point the finger is Jesus. Because Jesus would not have had to have gone to the cross and experience the beating, not had to experience the crown of thorns and the shame that they tried to place upon him. He would not have had to experience the nails in his hands or feet if it were not for, everybody point with me at the same time, for that guy. Right? Never saw a defendant smile like that before, I bet. All right, now watch this with me now. In Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 18, big portion of scripture here, but I want you to read this because here, this is the indictment. Okay, the indictment is read because the indictment is saying this is what has made things wrong and it needs to be made right. And so in verse 18, it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. So there's, you know, back in the day, there's somebody seemed to be the argument, what about the guy that was, you know, born in a cave? Is he going to go to hell? There's no excuse for anyone that's ever been born to not realize that there is a God of the universe based on everything that they see. That it doesn't take a rocket scientist, boy, Americans can really get this part, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the things that we don't see came from something pretty powerful. And he takes high offense when people ignore that reality, right? It goes on. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Let me stop just there for a minute. I was in this conversation with one of our kids this last week. Notice in this, it says, they began to think up foolish ideas about God. And as a result of that foolish thinking, their minds became dark. When you understand that sin is simply a shovel, and whenever you start sinning, you start digging a hole. And there's nothing to fill that hole in. You're just digging a hole. And the only place for that hole to go is further down. And the more you're involved, it starts with that first landing it in there, but the more you're involved, it's a deeper hole. And that's all that's being described in this scripture. It starts out with foolish thinking, but they kept digging. And because they kept digging, something happened even in their minds. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, usually wearing Nike shoes, birds, animals, and reptiles. Now watch this. So here's what happens. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. So the God of the universe said, You refuse to swear allegiance to me. You refuse to do that. You can do whatever you want. You're on your own. It's all up to you. And we live in a world without any kind of moral compass, without any way of trying to figure out how to make life work. And they seem awful wise sometimes. But without God, look what happens. As a result, they did vile and degrading things to each other's bodies. Because God gives them up in the spirit realm, the only thing that is left is what we can see. And so what begins to be degraded first and ruined first are literally our physical bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worship and serve the things God created instead of the creator of himself, who is worthy of eternal praise, amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things to other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within, exterior, but then it comes within themselves, the penalty they deserved. Do you know the penalty that you deserve when you do anything without God? It's death, but also there's a lack of fulfillment. Everything what happens in the world, when you don't have a relationship with the Almighty God, you lack fulfillment, so the next thing that you automatically, instinctively do is to go find different ways to be fulfilled. And what ultimately happens is you dig a bigger, deeper, unfillable hole in your own heart. Notice this, it goes on. It says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of, now let me, I'm going to get this, we're going to go here just a second, but notice where Paul starts the writing. He starts the writing with a lack of worship, okay, all right, and he takes it to sex. Do you know why? Because sex is a form of worship. And we live in a culture that worships the idea of an orgasm. And that's simply a society that God has abandoned. But that lack of worship to the true one and almighty God leads to, now watch this results, because you don't have to go far in our own lives to find it. He says, the lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malice behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, proud, and boastful. He goes on just a little bit further, and he says, they invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Brings it all the way back to family life. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. And he's on trial. How does this man, when he comes and he stands before, and turn and look at this, what does he see sitting there? Instinctively, he knows he sees someone who should utterly destroy him. Hence, when people look at the God of the Old Testament, they see the God who should react the way they believe instinctively should act. You can come stand back over here. Thank you for being so good, by the way. It's not about who he is as much as who he is. How do you then go from the defendant to going over here? Because there's another participant. Before you come over, they got to say, I need another volunteer. You don't have to stand up here as long, but I need another volunteer. You're going, is everybody, a bunch of chickens. One volunteer. Somebody, all right, get up here. Come and stand next to Otis here. Over here, with all courtrooms, you got the participants. Now you got the judge. He's going to make things right. You've got the defendant who's been accused of breaking the law. Over here, you have the victim. The first victim of your and I's sin is Jesus. It's always Jesus. If you take basically the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, the first thing that you did is you made things wrong, and you forced Jesus to have to get up off of his throne and be born of a virgin and walk this earth and die on the cross. And he is the one that can look and say, they made me do that. And there are those that Jesus at some point will say, you made me go there, and yet you never chose to worship. But since you came up late, Otis, he saw the errors of his ways, and he says yes to Jesus. And he comes over to the victim's side. The victim has been harmed by the accused. And so the judge's responsibility is to make things right, not just for Jesus, but for everyone. Notice with me Psalm 94. The psalmist says this, O Lord, the God of vengeance. He knew God's ability to just take care of things. He says, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O judge of the earth. Give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord? How long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? When you become a follower of Jesus and you start growing in the things of the Lord, you find that you're spending less and less time over there. Because, you know, we're kind of funny this way. We do things, we go, oh, I deserve to be over here again. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. Now, and we leave this next step out. Forgive me, Father. Help change me so I don't go back there. Help me not to do the things that cause harm and hurt and pain to the people and to Jesus. Help me just stay over here. Because what happens the more you do that, you're over here more, you look at the world and you're going, oh, Jesus, come quickly. Because you need to make things right. I look at things and they're getting more and more and more wrong. And so there's this cry of the heart that says, oh, would you come and just set things right? It doesn't matter if it's a political person you disagree with, or you know, you look at our culture where, you know, I'm like everybody else that, you know, I got Netflix and Amazon Prime is kind of where we watch our TV now. I got to go back to the 90s where there's not a gay person on the show. Listen, there's a reason the culture's doing that. We sit by idly going, we're okay with that. But what's happening is that people are turning more and more people away from the Heavenly Father. And there's a result that ultimately will affect families because people are out looking for satisfaction that can only come from the God of the universe. And so what happens is that if you're here, great. If you're here, not so great. But how do you see yourself? And this is, I want you to write this question down because I think it'll challenge you all week long if you meditate on it. How does you see yourself before the Heavenly Father? Do you see yourself as someone who deserves to get wiped out? Or do you see yourself, now watch this, see yourself as someone who deserves to be wiped out, but you have Jesus? Because watch what Paul said. Right before all that stuff, in verses 16 and 17, he says these words. He says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Now, if your belief is that you're rotten and you're horrible and you're left without Jesus, you're over here. If you believe that you're sinful and have caused harm and you got, you know, you're in great need, but you have Jesus, you have nothing to worry about, the Heavenly Father. He says, the Jews first and also the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So when you is back to that question, when you see yourself over here by faith, you come back and say, I have Jesus. And I have Jesus every day and every moment. And here's the beautiful thing. When now Jesus is back up on his throne, when you are in personal need, because maybe you need healing in your body or you have a relational challenge, maybe you're trying to witness to a coworker, whatever it might be, now, because you see yourself as having Jesus on your side, you can come up and, hey, thanks, Jesus. That's the praise and worship part. And then as the writer of Hebrews says, in our time of need, we can come into the throne room of grace and we can find what we need. And so we can come to the Heavenly Father, not worried about what he's going to do in a negative sense, but knowing that he is on my side, that he is for me, not against me. And so I think about this at times. Stand up there a minute, Brendan, thanks. I visualize myself just walking with the Heavenly Father like Adam and Eve did and looking at a problem and saying, you know, I can't call you God. Brendan,
you can try.
It was just awkward. But saying to the Heavenly Father, I'm challenged here. Help me understand what's really taking place. Help me to see this different. Because that's the kind of relationship our Heavenly Father wants with us. He wants to be able to guide us and direct us and help us and help us move in certain directions. And so, well, how you view the Heavenly Father really depends on how you see yourself between these two. Thank you guys for your help. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, Lord, thank you that you are a God that really desires for us to know you. And if you're here this morning and every head bowed and every eye closed and you don't know the Heavenly Father, when I talked about the person who deserved death, when I talked about the person who deserved utter destruction, you saw yourself without Jesus. And this morning you want to say, I want my life with Jesus. Would you just raise your hand and say, would you just pray that my life is with Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. You can put that hand right back down. Thank you for just being honest there. I really, in my prayer is always, Lord, not only make sure that we get into heaven, but Lord, would you help us to help others in that pathway to having a right relationship with you? Father, I thank you for those that raise their hand. Lord, in their act of confession, Lord, I believe that you are, God, you have now made them right. They have moved from the defendant over to the side where they say, I've been a victim, but Jesus is there for me, and Jesus is going to help me, and I can go and have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for that. You are good. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room that, Lord, when the devil tells them that they are condemned and they are no good and that God is against them and not for them, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would remind them that they have an advocate in Jesus Christ. And that advocate paved a way for them to have a deep, rich, true love and relationship with the God of the universe, the Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for helping us to grow. And Lord, I ask that, Lord, you would help us to be able to not struggle with going back, but Lord, to come to the Heavenly Father and to ask him to help us stop the things that so easily vex us, the things that cause us from really feeling good about who we are. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Everybody said, amen.